Shalom Alechem and welcome. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which simply means firebird. Studying God's Torah is the fire of my life and love every second that I hear it or get a chance to read it. King Solomon's Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 through 8 tell us that the wisdom of Torah, which is the soul of God, written on skins, give strength to our bones. So let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's word. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai noten ha'torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us his Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, the giver of the Torah. Amen. As way of introduction for this podcast, remember that Yeshua is teaching his very dedicated followers what it means to live within the boundaries of God's word. He is addressing the very fallen nature of humanity and how it must come into alignment with God's holy Torah instructions if one wants to experience the fullness of God's kingdom. The next 8 podcasts are going to focus on the points that Yeshua brings up that have to deal with the heart and attitude of those who would truly be his disciples. You could look at these lessons as points of application that will diminish the strength of our fallen nature and strengthen our spiritually reborn nature. Often these verses are called the Beatitudes, but they are so much more, because if the attitude doesn't reflect the submitted heart to God's kingship, then our attitudes will not last. If we take a stand and try to make ourselves obey when our hearts are not fully submitted, we will only come across as being hypocrites. Therefore, submission to God must be our first steps toward living a sanctified life that truly reflects the heart and the nature of God as seen through Yeshua's life. So I've titled this episode, Blessed Are the Broken. Our focus today is on Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Seeing the crowds, Yeshua walked up the hill. After he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak. This is what he taught them: how blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This portion of the scripture is often called the Sermon on the Mount and should be understood accurately as greater illumination on the laws of loving one's neighbor and God. These quotes are teaching points of Torah application. They represent the heart of God being made visible for his creation to see and follow. I find it interesting that Yeshua would choose the subject of humility for his first point. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why is this one worthy of being first? Many of the Psalms and Proverbs talk about pride and arrogance and how God hates these attitudes. As we read these passages, let their import sink into your soul. Psalm 119, 67 through 72 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your instruction. You are good and keep doing good. Teach me your decrees. Though the proud smeared a lie on me, with all my heart I keep your precepts. Their minds are insensible, but your Torah is my delight. It is good for me that I was afflicted, so that I may learn your decrees." Psalms chapter 34, verses 18 through 21 says, "The righteous cry out, and Adonai hears and delivers them from all their troubles. Adonai is close to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. Many are the distresses of the righteous one, but Adonai delivers him out of them all." Proverbs 16, 18 and 19, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit with the afflicted than to share the spoil with the proud." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, "The fear of Adonai is the discipline of wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Proverbs chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, "The reward of humility and fear of Adonai is riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the path of the perverse, but one who guards his soul stays far from them. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, though he, Adonai, scoffs at the scoffers, he gives grace to the humble. These are only a very few verses that talk about being humble, poor, or lowly of spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Why is this even important? I have a book in my Hebrew literature library called Everyday Holiness. It is a book focused on application of characteristics of God. There are 18 chapters that address every attitude that man struggles with and how to refine those attitudes from a biblical perspective. And surprise, surprise, the first attribute is humility. The basis of this book is ancient, going all the way back to before Yeshua was born. So when Yeshua began teaching his lessons on the mountain, he was actually supporting the understanding that as believers, we must refine our human nature so that it can be controlled by the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach HaKodesh, and the sins that so easily beset us will no longer harass us. Under the heading of his chapter on humility, he quotes Rabbi M.M. Leffen in his book Heshbon HaNefesh. On a side note, nefesh is the level of the soul that likes to sin. He quotes, Rabbi M.M. Leffen quotes, he says, generally, man finds his delight in examining his own virtues, in discovering even the smallest of his positive attributes and the most minute faults of his friends, for he can then find reason to be proud even when in the company of great ones whose little fingers are thicker than his loins. This quote reminds me of Yeshua's own words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 that says, stop judging so that you may not be judged, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you judge, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. As you can see, what Yeshua was teaching is the core of how to live for God within his covenant standard, as it causes our souls to be renewed after the image of our Messiah, Yeshua. So using the above words as our launching point, let's dig into the subject of humility, or in this passage's use of the word poor. Poor simply means of humble means, not putting on attitudes of superiority. Humility is a very misunderstood word in society today, but let's look at what it really means from a biblical viewpoint. There are three Hebrew words for humility: anava, which means humility, modesty, and meekness; hachna'a, submission, humility, subjection, obeisance, and capitulation. Well, and subjection. Nemichut means lowliness and humility. There is another word that means weakness, vateranut. It also means giving way, indulgence, leniency, and meekness. Depending on which translation of the Bible each person has will determine how each person understands Yeshua's words. So we have to be very careful in our investigation of his true meaning. If Yeshua is asking us to be opposite of arrogant and proud, then our hearts are really going to need a transformation, because our fallen soul resists vehemently being subjugated to another's will. Yet this is exactly what God requires of his children. Before we can go any further in this journey toward justification, we have to die to what this fallen, rebellious soul wants to do. For many of this process will be very difficult indeed. We are so used to doing things our own way, and like a bull in a china shop, we leave great messes behind us, and so often not even aware of what our words or actions have done. This is why Yeshua started with humility. Every precept that follows requires humility as the foundation. But let's look now at the word spirit. Spirit has several meanings: a personal expression of strong emotion, attitude or reaction to a difficult life situation, energetic. But what does the Bible have to say about this word? There are 13 words in the Hebrew that mean spirit. The most commonly known one is ruach. It means wind, spirit, breeze, air, soul, and mind. You may recognize it from the Hebrew way of saying ruach hakodesh, which is translated as Holy Spirit. Another word that is commonly connected to spirit is nefesh. It means soul, mind, psyche, person, spirit, and life. There are just too many to list all of them, so I have selected only those that fit this usage. You can search out the rest for yourself simply by Googling Hebrew word for spirit. So continuing on, neshama or neshama means soul, spirit, mind, psyche, and life. Kavana, intention, intent, purpose, design, meaning, spirit. And netiva, inclination, tendency, aptitude, penchant, conjugation, and spirit. If you notice, there are two words that have the same meaning with one exception. The reason for this is because our soul is divided into layers. It is understood in ancient writings that our soul actually has five layers, and only the lower three actually connect in our physical existence. So we are talking about nefesh, the lowest level that is our animalistic nature that functions on the selfish level. The second one is the ruach. The third level is the neshama, which is what connects our souls to the spiritual realm where God exists. The neshama is pure and desires to obey God's Torah, while it is the nefesh that desires to do its own selfish things that feed the carnal nature. This is the struggle that Rabbi Shaul is talking about in Romans 6 and 7. We have often heard, we need to get people's souls saved. What does that even mean? What is salvation? Salvation is liberation, control of the kingdom of darkness, and all the selfishness that it produces. So what part of our soul needs liberated? Not the ruach, which is wind, spirit, breeze, air, soul, or mind. And the real mind of Messiah Rabbi Shaul is talking about is our neshama. So it has to be the animalistic soul that needs to come under the control of our neshama, which can be likened to the mind of Messiah. Mm-hmm. When we crucify our nefesh, then our neshama can take control of how we behave, think, and talk. It is in this place that we truly begin to live a life of humility, because all that matters is if we are pleasing God through our obedience to His Torah standard. We know from Romans chapter 8 that the Torah is spiritual, and the only way we can truly begin to obey it is when our nefesh has died and the mind of Messiah reigns over our lives. How many times have we quoted Rabbi Shaul's words in Romans chapter 8, verses 25 through 33? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, i.e., Israel, God's treasured possession? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It is Messiah who died and moreover was raised and is now at the right hand of God and who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or persecution or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written in Psalms 44:22, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through what things are we able to conquer? The whole of chapter 8 is about overcoming the fallen nature of our nefesh so that the neshama can walk in the sanctification of Torah life that connects us to God's kingdom. We could go on and on in this discussion, but let's move on to the next point. Regarding the ruach, we can liken it to our intellect, the mind that can reason and determine. When God blew His ruach into Adam, He was giving Adam the ability to reason and determine. This ability then can go either way, to feed the nefesh or to feed the neshama. Whichever level of the soul is the strongest, the ruach will add to the fire by reason or determination. God, on the other hand, does not struggle with the nefesh, so his reason and determination is always good, holy, and just. When our ability to reason is set free from the selfish desires of the nefesh, our ability to grasp eternal precepts will explode wide open. Is it any wonder people say, I read your Bible and didn't understand any of it? Their nefesh is still ruling and they are unable to grasp the eternal perspective. If we have not put to death the control of the nefesh, we will never fully be able to walk in humility. Yeshua's brother Yaakov, otherwise known as James, sort of says this in chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, hasn't God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith, which is belief combined with action, and to receive the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Rabbi Shaul, or known Paul, tells us not to think more highly of our own value. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, we see that pride goes before destruction and arrogance before failure. Rabbi Akiva from the first century said about pride, he who esteems himself highly on account of his knowledge is like a corpse lying on the wayside. The traveler turns his head away in disgust and walks quickly by. That's a pretty ugly picture when you think about it. But we know some people that this statement perfectly describes. May we no longer desecrate God's name like this. When we behave humbly, we don't have as far to fall when we do make mistakes. Humility also makes it easier to repent and apologize when we do make them. And we will. Yochanan, or John, Yeshua's brother, tells us in his first letter that we fail to obey Torah, but when we fail to obey Torah, we do have an advocate that argues in our defense, and we see from Romans 8 that Rabbi Shaul is in agreement. Yeshua's defense is pure because he has nothing at stake. We cannot be pure in our defense because our pride has much at stake. This is why we need to be poor in spirit. Pride was still very much in evidence during the days of Yeshua. If you remember, the only time he had to use, quote-unquote, tough love on someone was due to pride and self-righteousness. I think the most important aspect of Beatitude number one is that when God does great things through us, he will get the praise and the glory, and we remain in a position for God to continue to move through us. There is one issue in Yochanan's encouragement that has been used unconsciously as an excuse to not even try walking in a sinless state. Yochanan, or John, doesn't give us permission to not try, as some teachings are purporting. To not try can be equaled with the wicked servant that hid his talent in the ground. King Solomon tells us in Proverbs 24:16 that a righteous man falls down seven times, but he always gets back up. The point is that he keeps trying to walk righteously according to God's standard. We have to try to walk in obedience to God's commandments, which is his heart connections, every day. If we don't try, there will be no reward, as we also see in the parable of the 10 talents. The end result of the wicked servant who rejected his master's instructions was tragic and could have been so easily avoided simply by doing what the master said. Yeshua, in talking to some of the religious leaders, said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" In Proverbs 16:5, it reads that the Lord detests all those with proud hearts, and to be assured that they will not go unpunished. In Proverbs 15:33, it reads that the discipline of wisdom is fear of the Lord. So before being honored, a person must be humble. The Hebrew word for fear is yireat. In this verse, it means fear, to be afraid, to be apprehensive, to be in awe or in dread. The God of the universe is to be feared. Yeshua said not to fear those who kill the body, but to fear the one who can kill the body and send the soul to Gehenna, the fiery place. Again, in Proverbs 18:12, it says, before being ruined, a person's heart is proud. Before being honored, a person must be humble. Further, it says in Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility is fear, which is yiriat, toward God, along with wealth, honor, and life. But first, there has to be humility and fear. And in Proverbs 3:34, it says, the scornful he will scorn, but gives grace to the humble. The word for grace in Hebrew is chen. It means grace, favor, charm, beauty, prettiness, loveliness. Think about that. God gives grace, favor, charm, beauty, prettiness, loveliness to the one who is humble. Let that percolate for a moment. And one last passage, Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6, reads, how blessed are those who reject the advice of the wicked. Don't stand on the way of sinners or sit where the scoffers sit. Their delight is in Adonai's Torah. On his Torah, they meditate day and night. How blessed are those who reject the advice of the wicked. Their delight is in Adonai's Torah. On his Torah, they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams. They bear their fruit in season. Their leaves never wither. Everything they do succeeds. Not so the wicked, who are like chaff driven by the wind. For this reason, the wicked won't stand up to the judgment, nor will sinners at the gathering of the righteous. For Adonai watches over the way of the righteous, those who live kindly and with justice. Mm-hmm. But the way of the wicked is doomed. What do all these verses mean? Those who seek to live by God's kingdom principles for God's honor will be blessed with heaven's benefits. Only by walking humbly and faithfully in accordance with the Torah of heaven can we really tap into the wealth of the eternal kingdom of God. After much thought, taking into consideration the whole of Yeshua's example and only some of the writings of our ancient teachers of Torah, I read this passage as such. Blessed are the broken of pride and self-importance in attitude, for those that understand servanthood will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Let me read it again. Blessed are the broken of pride and self-importance in attitude, for those that understand servanthood will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Only through humility can we begin the true path of sanctification. This is what God expects of his children if they are truly born again into his kingdom. Abba, may we hear with ears that listen and see with eyes that understand that you are calling us to be set apart wholly from the way the world lives and to live among the world as holy, set apart for heavenly purposes that elevate everything we do for your honor. May we humble ourselves before you have to humble us in the sight of all people. Help us to work out our salvation with fear, yireat, and trembling, so that we can be a people that truly honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let us finish with a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah temet, vechaye olam nata betocheinu. Baruch ata Adonai, noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. May our Lord bless you for listening to the end, and I pray that your heart has been stirred to seek his face earnestly and feast on God's eternal Torah as King David did. If you don't know where to start on this journey of sanctification, you can start by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Or on YouTube, I suggest starting with the passages from October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. Shalom.